Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
As one of the older Americans, I can honestly say there's never been anything like this crisis in our lifetime. Some of us are doing our part by staying isolated physically in our homes. But many of our family and friends are on the front lines working in hospitals and other essential services. I know that many of our friends who listen to this broadcast are long-distance truckers. I want you to know that we're praying for you as you keep our stores supplied with the essential foods and other materials we need. Thank you. Please stay safe. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. There's so many scriptures we could go to on this Sunday, but what God put on my heart is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and this is a part of his message. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. This is God's word. "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence.' Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. These accounts were not written by people long after the events. These accounts were written by people who had seen and experienced the things that they shared. They weren't simply passing on legends. Well, you know, your great-grandfather used to say that. No. These were people who themselves had been with Jesus. And so as Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is preaching, his appeal is, on the one hand, to things that his listeners knew firsthand themselves. Not only had Peter and the other disciples seen the miracles that Jesus had done, the multitudes had seen. They knew. Please notice, he says, this Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. The people could have said, we didn't say anything, except for the fact that they had. There was no denying the miracles. Even the Pharisees and the scribes didn't say that Jesus didn't do miracles. They just said it's not from God because it wasn't helping them. We need to understand that our faith, unlike other religions, is based on factual history that is well attested. And I love the fact that the more the archaeologists dig, the more they demonstrate over and over and over that the scriptures are true, that they are factually correct, and that contrary to the attacks of so-called scholars, they were not written long after the fact. There are people who try and say that still, but they're completely ignorant. I love the fact that in the gospel accounts, there was a two-pronged message. Come and see. Go and tell. When they came to the tomb, the angels didn't say, oh, stay back, stay back. He's not here. Take our word for it. They didn't say that. He said, he's risen just as he said. Come, look, come and see. And then when we see, when we experience this, when we believe. Now, go and tell. Never be afraid to check out the truth. Never be afraid to investigate the facts. If you have not researched and studied and prayerfully considered, go ahead, do it. If you wonder, is it true? How can I know? Ask God. He's there, he's listening, and he's big. But you see, people would rather cling to their ignorance and be kept in the dark. I just don't know. You know, it's very mysterious. I don't think we ever really can know. I'm an agnostic. I'm not saying it's not true. Not saying it is true. I just don't know. Well, really? Okay, if it is true, then you need to know. And if it's not true, why not expose it? Multitudes have set out to prove that it wasn't true, only to be converted in the midst of their investigation. One of the most famous was Lew Wallace, who wrote a book named Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur was the outgrowth of his research, which was conducted in an effort to prove that Christianity was a hoax. Didn't turn out the way he planned. Lee Strobel is a more recent example. A reporter whose wife came to faith in Jesus. And being an investigative reporter who honestly hated God, he got sick and tired of his wife's piety. And he decided he would prove that this stuff just wasn't true. And as he studied, he quickly realized that the whole question of whether it's true hinges on whether or not the resurrection happened. Because if the resurrection happened, that kind of just answers the question, doesn't it? That settles it all. And as he did his research, he realized the evidence was overwhelming. It is. I love what Chuck Colson said. A friend of mine sent this to me this morning. If you're not old enough to remember who Chuck Colson was, we had another president who was being hounded by the media and despised. His name was Richard Nixon, and it's back when I was young, back when I was in college. One of his chief lieutenants was a hard-nosed, brilliant attorney by the name of Chuck Colson. And Chuck was one of the guys who went to prison and wrote a book called Born Again, which is a wonderful, wonderful book. But let me read you what Chuck Colson said. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. I like that. But it's true. I mean, some people would die for a lie. But here was a group of guys who were terrified. They fled the scene. And then they're hiding out afterwards, trying to figure out what to do next. And Jesus shows up in the room. The door was locked. He didn't need a key. He just showed up. And they said, oh, I'm so relieved. No, they were terrified. Their first impression was it must be a ghost. Why? Because they knew he died. But there he was. And he said, don't be afraid. Here, give me something to eat. Ghosts don't have flesh and blood like you see I do. And he ate in their presence. He ate with them. Folks, let me tell you something. Their lives were transformed. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas was missing without biblical explanation. Doesn't say what he was up to. He just wasn't there when Jesus showed up. So when he came back, the disciples tried to persuade him. But he was unwilling to believe. 8 days later, Jesus shows up again. In all that time, Thomas had not been convinced. There wasn't any way that they could persuade him because they all knew Jesus had died. Folks, this isn't a myth. This is history. But I'll tell you something. There's a difference between believing it intellectually and beginning to act as if it's true. In my own life, as a young child, I was taught this and I believed it, but I didn't act like it. I don't mean to suggest that I was a hellion. We'll leave that for another day. I was a little kid. But I had an epiphany one night as I was falling asleep. I suddenly snapped awake in a room all by myself, realizing that up to that point, I'd known about Jesus, but I had never asked him to save me. And my next conclusion was if I had died tonight, I would have gone to hell. And I prayed and I asked him to save me. And he did. He didn't do it because I had done something to earn it. He did it because he's the one who woke me up. He wanted me not just to know about him, but to know him, to have a relationship with him. I want to ask you as you sit here this morning, do you just know about him or do you know him? Do you trust him? Do you depend on him? Do you obey him? It's not enough to have an intellectual faith. The devil knows it's true. The devil doesn't sit around wondering if Jesus really rose from the dead. Believe me, he's well aware. And in fact, the Bible says that he knows his days are numbered. Having an intellectual knowledge of the truth that says, yes, I believe that is so, is not saving faith. The faith that Scripture speaks of is trust. It is dependence. Peter told the people, you saw the miracles. You know that God testified that these things are true. And he says, let me tell you something else. Jesus had to rise from the dead. Why? Because God had already said that's what was going to happen. He says, the reason it had to happen this way is because God said so. And that was exactly the message that Jesus gave them after his resurrection. Over and over when he met with them, he said, how slow you are to believe the scriptures. Jesus had to die on the cross because God had ordained it as the means by which we're saved. And Jesus had to rise from the dead because God had decreed it as the defeat of death and the triumph of his son. And so Peter appeals to the scriptures and to the fact that David said, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And he says clearly he wasn't talking about himself. Why? Because he says, David's grave is here, and we all know it. We know where it is, and we know he's in it. David's body underwent decay. But he says, not so with Jesus. Now, wouldn't you think that the people there could have said, well, no, that's not true. I'll show you where Jesus is buried. There was a guard posted at the tomb. There was a seal put on the tomb. This was not a tough police case. But something had happened. Something that caught everyone off guard. No pun intended. They couldn't keep Jesus in the tomb. And I love what someone said, and that is the angel rolled back the stone not to let Jesus out, but to show that he is risen. You see, Jesus wasn't at the mercy of death. Jesus conquered death. And therefore, these guys who had been terrified became fearless. And when their lives were threatened over and over and over, as they began being killed, they still would not back down because now death is not the big scary thing it used to be. I am indwelt by the one who conquered death. And more than once, I've seen God's saints facing death unafraid. Because nothing can separate us from God's love. Not even death. We don't have to be afraid. Jesus has already conquered. And therefore, we go forth sharing the good news that he is risen and that he is Lord. I want to point out one other thing about this passage. And that is the opportunity to proclaim the gospel on this day of Pentecost occurred as God the Holy Spirit did something amazing in the lives of these people. Do you know the best thing we can do if we want to reach lost people is to live lives that demand an explanation? Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, Paul says in Romans 12. If we really believe the gospel and therefore we live lives of radical obedience, totally devoted to him, not chasing what the world chases, but seeking to do his will, that demands an explanation. People want to know, why are you like that? I mean, this just happened and you're still rejoicing. What's going on here? As we live lives of obedience to God, people will want to know what's going on. And the answer is Jesus. That's what it's about. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, which is an essential passage if you want to understand the resurrection. I encourage you to read it this afternoon, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul starts that chapter by saying, I want to remind you of the good news, which you believe, not in which you've taken your stand. What is the good news? If someone said to you, well, what is the good news? What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised again according to the scriptures. Twice in that short statement of the gospel, there is an appeal to the fact that this was the fulfillment of scripture. This is exactly what God said would happen. And so Jesus says, why are you so surprised? Why did this completely catch you off guard? It was in the scriptures, and I told you this was going to happen this way. But the reason it catches us off guard is because our worldview is typically shaped much more by what other people are doing and saying around us. We need to let our expectations be shaped by scripture. So, we need to realize that Jesus' death on the cross was for our salvation. It wasn't just some sad tragedy that God tried to make the best of. It was the fulfillment of God's plan. He did it for us because he loves you. He loves you. Please believe the good news. He loves you, and he's proved it. Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins. He took the punishment we deserved. He paid the penalty that we owed. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And from first to last, it was in accordance with the scriptures. It was exactly what God said. Have you trusted him? Are you depending on Jesus and him alone?
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.